endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Before we begin this morning, I'm going to go ahead and make a comment about the big event in their world from last weekend. I didn't even know that he'd supposedly been shot until Teresa called me and told me. Now, I had already recorded the message, and I told her I was thinking seriously about preempting the message just so I could make a comment. Maybe not what you might have thought, but my comment wasn't going to be anything about what they claimed had happened, but rather just wait and see. It will take no time before some, quote, church man will start spouting Bible prophecy about what supposedly happened. And of course, that's exactly what happened. As we make our way through the message this morning, you're going to see that that type of deception is the worst of all deception. Liars, con men, playing behind a mask of the Bible in order to further their deception. And who knows what happened with anything to do with their clown show. I mean, the whole thing just stinks to heaven, just like everything else they do. But I knew that it wouldn't take any time at all for the religious clowns to pull the Bible prophecy card out of their rabbit hat, which is exactly what some have done. I had a very interesting thing happen as I was preparing for this message. In my office, I've got a totally different computer that I use for basically nothing other than preparing the messages each week. So I think it's quite a coincidence, as opposed to Google spying on me through my phone or through YouTube or whatever. But what an interesting coincidence this was. Though I have no problem whatsoever believing that Antarctica is the perimeter of the compass-shaped world that God created, I don't recall referring to it as a giant ice wall. I mean, at least not close to this computer that I only use once a week. But anyway, as Windows does, and I just hate this, but as they like to hijack people's computers, when I turned the computer on to get ready for the message, Windows had changed the desktop screen and had placed an icon on the desktop, and I just instinctively went to immediately delete it. I mean, just to make sure that Windows did not get any satisfaction out of me clicking on their icon, which they did not have permission to put on my computer, unless it's hidden somewhere in the fine print, which I'm sure it probably is, which I don't waste any of my time reading. Well, it wouldn't let me delete it easily when I went to put it in the trash can. So I looked closer at the image that they had placed on the desktop. And the image was some penguins jumping into the water in, you guessed it, Antarctica. Now, I realize that these penguins are very small, but the picture behind them that Microsoft felt they needed to put on my desktop that morning was a giant ice wall. And so I just chuckled. And then I went on and clicked on the clickbait to read more about the picture. And the title of the picture was Penguins on the Coastline of Antarctica. I took photos of the computer screen, and I'll have them posted for people to see. And even though I didn't appreciate Windows hijacking my screen, it was still pretty cool to see a picture of that giant ice wall that God created to keep the waters in their place. That was just amazing. As I've progressed through this series myself, the things that I'm learning for myself, I am more and more drawn to the fact that there are so few people in the world today that understand the true impact of believing that, number one, that the world was actually created, and number two, that God created it and created it for a purpose, and that purpose has been completely lost in our lifetime. And it's the responsibility of every single one of us who claim to be Christians, to be followers of Jesus Christ, followers of the Creator, believers in the Word of God, to let the world know that they've ignored the Creator long enough. And we, by our example and by our words, will no longer participate with a world system that denies the Creator. And listen to me now, I'm saying that the world and all who agree with the world deny the Creator by living their lives according to the definitions of right and wrong, more commonly known as, quote, laws, and they live as if the laws of God do not exist. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are great. We've not studied them enough. We may never understand everything in those first two chapters. And I believe that we don't understand the sun, the moon, and the stars. I wish we did. And maybe if we all start taking it more seriously and believe that we should get our understanding of these things from the Word of God instead of the God-hating pagans in NASA and in the U.S., quote, government, maybe God will reveal some of those things to us. And I definitely believe that we don't understand the firmament. You know, it's quite possible that the key to a better understanding of the firmament will lead us to a better understanding of the sun, the moon, and the stars. And I know that sometimes when we perceive things in a one-dimensional way, okay, we don't understand unless we see the same thing in a two-dimensional way. And then when you put angles or arcs or other shapes into the spectrum, okay, then we see things totally different again. For instance, I was watching a debate, if you want to call it that, between a, quote, flat earther who calls himself Wits It Gets It, and then Professor Dave, who I've since found out isn't any more of a, quote, professor than Bill Nye is a science guy. I mean, they just play them on YouTube and play them badly, if I might say so. But this Professor Dave was saying how the whole Wits It Gets It argument fails because in the northern, quote, hemisphere, the constellations are seen going one direction, and in the southern, quote, hemisphere, the stars are seen going in another direction, and that can only happen on a ball. So last week, I took Teresa to visit our daughter who lives in Wichita, and on the way, we passed a couple giant windmill farms. And while we were on the east side of the windmills, the blades were spinning clockwise. And when we passed them and looked back from the west, the blades were spinning counterclockwise. And I understand that we were looking at them horizontally and not as if they were in the sky. But I do know that if I put the number 6 on my ceiling and stand on the south side of the room and look up at that number, it will look like a 6. But if I walk to the other side of the room and look up at that number, it will look like a 9. And that's all well and good. And again, there's a, quote, flat earth video with an explanation. And there's a, quote, globe earth video with an explanation. And they will say opposite things of each other. But the thing that I think they all miss out on with all their equations of the sky, with all their math and all that stuff, is that major part of the equation there that God called the firmament. And I don't think anyone's truly figured out what that is. And because of that, excuse me, I think there's a whole dimension of the equation that we just don't know. So again, the videos are entertaining, but what matters in the end for those of us who claim Christ must be, what does the Word of God say? Genesis chapters 1 and 2 must be studied more and more and harder and harder. Okay, there's no doubt in my mind about that. But Genesis chapter 3, in my opinion, for now anyway, is way easier to understand and is probably more vital to what is going on in our lives today than whether or not we fully understand the sun, the moon, the stars, and the firmament. And again, there's no doubt in my mind that the world has done all it could do to make people doubt the existence of God with their stupidity of the Big Bang, with evolution and all that garbage, and with the shape of the world. They've pushed all this propaganda for the purpose of making people believe that there is no God, or question whether there is a God. And if there is no God, okay, that's simple, simple, simple. Carl Sagan summed it up very succinctly. It is just us. And if it's just us, then that means that mere men can, to themselves, they can take it to themselves to define good and evil, and then force other people at gunpoint, if need be, to conform to their definitions, their, quote, laws, or else. But I'm here to say it again and again and again, and to continue living it as I have for pretty much my entire adult life, that there is a God. He created this world and all that's in it. He owns it. He never relinquished control of it to anyone or anything. And he has a handful of laws that he has told men and women, boys and girls to live by. And for those of us who call ourselves Christians, we better get this understanding and we better get it quickly. And we need to begin living like we say we believe. Man is not in control. There is no, quote, devil, no, quote, Satan that God is allowing to rule his world either. It is evil men and evil women that are dominating this world today because there aren't enough real living Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, of his Father, the Creator, to stand in the way of these evil people. Listen to me. These evil people have made their own creation. And their creation says, our laws, our statutes, our treaties, our rules, our regulations, all the millions and millions of them, shall be the supreme law of the land. The evil people that came up with this creation, this doctrine, they knew that the only way that they would that people would fall for this is if they, the people, the common man or woman, could be convinced that God, the Creator, told them that that's what he commanded. So in their creation, their evil creation, they came up with this thing called, quote, church. And now, friends, I know there are some nice people. I'm not saying that only evil people, quote, go to church. I've never said that. But, quote, church is a creation of evil people who have stuck their fist in the face of God and said, we are doing things our way, not God's way. And they've twisted the word of God, our Bibles, into saying things that it never said. Things that God never said. Things that God never intended for his creation to understand, believe, and then live by. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are there for us to believe that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It is God who created everything, but he didn't just create and then walk away. That's not what he did. He didn't create everything and then just say, now a devil, now a Satan will be in charge. That's one of the biggest lies that, quote, church and the, quote, church men have ever come up with. And people have bought that lie hook, line, and sinker. Whether we understand all that's in Genesis 1 and 2 or not, we better get Genesis chapter 3, and we better get it quickly, and we need to start convincing others of how badly they've missed Genesis chapter 3. And I realize I'm probably sounding like a broken record, But we need to turn to Genesis chapter 3 again. And I want you to read, please, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now again, was this a talking snake? Okay, that's for campfire discussion. You know, I've known people who call themselves Christians that they have broken fellowship with others because one person believed that this is talking about a talking snake and someone else believed it was talking about something else. How ridiculous, in my opinion, to fuss and argue about whether this was a talking snake or not. But again, I don't live by sight or sound. Okay, it could have been an actual talking snake. Okay, I've never seen a woman carry on a conversation with a real live rattlesnake or a real live copperhead or even a real live garter snake. Okay, if you look at the Hebrew dictionary, the word is nakash, and it means serpent. But the word is used many times in other passages to refer to men, crafty, lying, deceiving men. Whatever this serpent was, it was subtle. It was crafty. And the word crafty can mean in a bad sense or in a good sense. Okay, but I think the context is quite clear that this serpent's craftiness was in a bad sense. That understanding, the understanding that this serpent was up to no good, is far more important than whether or not we believe that this is talking about a real talking snake. Okay, arguments about whether this was a real live talking snake are diversionary. It's shallow. It's taking us away from the more important things to understand here. And I've said this before. This is what, quote, church has done. Quote, church wants people to believe in a talking rattlesnake rather than an understanding that the world's politicians are what we need to see the serpent of Genesis chapter 3 as. The people who run the World Economic Forum, these are the serpents of Genesis chapter 3. The people who run NASA, who say there is no God, or even worse, the ones who claim there's a God, but deny the power of God by denying His creation. They are the serpents of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Okay, this is one of the ways to identify a serpent. When they question God, that's a dead giveaway. I played videos for you, Carl Sagan, Neil deGrasse Tyson, and other astrophysicists who say there is no evidence for God, for the Creator. The serpent of Genesis chapter 3 is one who tries to place doubt in the minds of people concerning the Creator. And the serpent of Genesis chapter 3 is the worst one of all. You know, at least Sagan and some of those guys are easily discernible in their questioning of God. But this serpent of Genesis chapter 3 doesn't go so far as to cast doubt on the existence of God, but rather cast doubt on what God has said. That's a, quote, church man. Okay, I know statements like that make people want to run away before they listen to the rest of the conversation, but it's true. It's a true statement. 99% of, quote, churchmen in the world today take more than half of the Bible, what most call, quote, the Old Testament, and say that it's not for today. The laws of God, those aren't for today. It was the Apostle Paul who God told to write hundreds of years after Genesis chapter 3 that it is the scriptures, it is the Old Testament, quote unquote, scriptures that are the inspired word of God, profitable for doctrine, profitable for correction, profitable for righteousness. But we've all been brought up in a world dominated by this thing called, quote, church that has said none of it is for today. Except for these cute little bedtime stories about talking snakes, Jonah and his big whale, and some other cute little bedtime stories that have no real value in life today. When you hear someone say that the laws of God are done away with, in fact, go so far as to say, when you hear someone say, quote, the Old Testament is done away with, your ears need to perk up because you're probably hearing the hissings of a serpent. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. At this point, the woman had it right. Before her encounter with the serpent deceiver, she had it right. God said we can have all these fruits, all of these things in the garden we can have. But of this one tree that's in the middle of the garden, God said, do not eat it, do not touch it, because if we do, we will die. And she got that right. Now, in this cute little bedtime story, which in reality is the most important thing that humanity should understand, it's the first detailed interaction between God and the people he created. We need to understand that this one particular tree was in the tovek of the garden, the middle, the center. It's not hard to understand what this means. This was the centerpiece of God's creation in the garden where he placed the people that he created. The symbolism should be easy. The middle, the center. This is obviously the most important tree that God created. And he told Adam and Eve, you're not to touch this tree. You're not to eat this tree. In the day that you do either, you will die. Can we not see how important this is? One of, if not the very first detailed interactions between God and man, and it was concerning the tree that was the centerpiece of the place where people live. This understanding should be the centerpiece of our lives. It should be the most important thing we understand. We aren't to touch this tree. We aren't to eat of this tree. If we do either, we will die. But since this isn't anything more than just a cute little bedtime story about a talking snake and a woman, well, there's not really any true value here. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is one of the most profound things that our generation does not understand. And again, I believe it's because we've been deceived into thinking that all this is just a cute little bedtime story with no real meaning for today. When we understand what the word gods means here, then the whole thing should become clear. The text is telling us that men and women are not to be as gods, as Elohim, as lawmakers, definers of good and evil, right and wrong. God and God alone is supposed to be the only lawmaker. He and he alone is the only one allowed to make law. Now, this is not talking about being ignorant of right and wrong. If we believe that's what this means, how could we be so shallow in our understanding? The Bible is an entire book about knowing the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. Genesis 3:5 is not about simply knowing good and evil. Man is not to be as a god, an Elohim, a ruler, judge, or magistrate. Man is not to be a lawmaker. God did not even create man with the innate ability to make his own, quote, laws. In the day, man decides that he can make his own laws. That's the day he dies. The main purpose of the deceiver here in Genesis chapter 3 is to make men and women doubt that God really said that man is not to be his own, quote, lawmaker. Did God really say that? The purpose of creating doubt in the existence of God or in the existence of his words is for one purpose, and our world has missed it. When people do not believe in the Creator, when people do not believe in the Creator's words, that is the door that opens for the creation of man's, quote, laws, man's rules, man's regulations, and then that allows for men to rule and dominate one over another. God allows the domination of one man over another in only one instance, and that is when a man violates the very few laws of God. Do not commit murder, do not steal, do not commit perjury, do not adulterate, and just a few more. That's it. That is the only time that God allows for one man to intervene into another man's life. There's no taxes, there's no property taxes, there's no licenses, there's no permits. There's no limits on what God said a man can do. Of all the fruit of these trees, you can eat. Freedom, prosperity, it's all yours, except for this one thing. You are not to create your own, quote, laws and then force other people to obey them. One of the things that the, quote, flat earthers are always talking about is how the little g, quote, governments of the world have restricted travel to Antarctica. Well, what they should be talking about, not necessarily how they've restricted travel to Antarctica, but how they've restricted travel around the block, the current world of nation states, because every single one of them exists out of rebellion to the Creator, have, quote, laws on their books that restrict or regulate a man's ability to travel wherever he wants to go. And this is not of God. This is from the serpents. This is from those who deny the Creator or say there is a Creator but deny his laws. There's a God. There's a Creator. He made the world and all that's in it, and He owns it. Men's little cheek G, quote, governments of this world do not own God's creation. Who do they think they are that they can tell people where they can go on God's world? Sure, I know the answer to that. When you live a life according to the Creator, who said from the very beginning that men are not to create their own, quote, laws, and you defy those men who create their own, quote, laws anyway, they'll do all they can do to force you into their compliance. Threats of jail, threats of taking your money away, threats of taking your property away, and none of that is of God. That all comes from serpents, who say that God is the one who commands us to obey men's definitions of good and evil, otherwise known as laws, when the Bible says the exact opposite thing. The world today does not understand this. It's lost in this world because if a man can be convinced to doubt chapters 1 and 2, then chapter 3 doesn't stand a chance. Our world is supposed to be about the Creator. And we're supposed to be caretakers of His world, living by His laws, by His definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. The world is a mess. The world is a mess because people do not understand Genesis chapter 3 in light of God's creation. Man is not allowed to make their own, quote, laws. God said, in the day you decide to do this, you will surely die. So the responsibility of the Christian, the responsibility of the believer in the God of the Bible, is to talk, to educate, and most importantly, to live as if we were the man and the woman in the garden that day. Let me ask you this. Did Eve have a choice? Could Eve have stood up to the serpent and have resisted? Well, if you've been listening to my messages long enough, you should know the answer that I would give to that question. Not saying, have never said, that if you don't answer the same way I do, then you're wrong. Never said that. But my answer, from my study, from what I believe the Bible teaches, Eve did not have a choice. She chose evil because that was the plan of God, and she did not have a choice. The difference for us in the new world, in the new world of free will, is that we do have a choice. We are to look at what happened in Genesis chapter 3, realize that what they did was wrong, understand that there are serpent deceivers in the world that want us to be under their control, under their power, under their influence, and unlike Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, we do have a choice. We have their story written for our learning, and we're not to make the same decision they did. Their decision was the wrong one. They followed the wrong leader. They listened to the wrong voice. We can clearly read what happened. We see the story before, we see the story during, and we see the story afterwards, and we need to learn from the mistake that they made and be determined that no matter what anyone or anything tries to do to us, we will not make the same mistake they did. Man was not given the power, the freedom, to make his own definitions of good and evil, otherwise known as, quote, laws. God and God alone is the only Elohim that he allows for his creation. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we will live by the exclusive laws of God. We will not add to his laws. We will not take away from his laws. We will not live according to the, quote, laws and statutes of the heathen. And it should be as clear as anything in the world. Someone who denies the existence of God is a heathen. Someone who claims God but denies his laws is a heathen. Someone who claims God but commands obedience to the serpent's definitions of good and evil, otherwise known as, quote, laws, is a heathen. Continue with verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Oh yeah, this doing our own thing, doing things the way we want to, our laws, our treaties, our statutes, yeah, it's a pretty cool thing. Let's get everyone involved in this. And that's what she did, and it's what's been going on ever since. And again, it's not a simple matter of being wise. God wants his creation wise, but wise concerning him, not wise concerning themselves. If a man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom concerning God and the things of God is where we should be. That wise is not the subject of Genesis 3:6. Having the knowledge of good and evil in the bad sense is taking to yourself the power to define good and evil, and then either by force or by cunning or even by beauty, leading others to join in is what we're to learn from this chapter of creation, Genesis chapter 3. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. I'm telling you, friends, this is not just a cute little bedtime story. It's one of the most crucial understandings of the Genesis account of creation that we must understand. This is about taking to yourself the power to make, quote, laws. God said man is not to do it. Of all the fruit of the trees in the garden, you can have it all. But this one tree, the fruit of this one tree, you shall not eat. You know, religion has fussed and argued about whether or not this was an apple tree. Listen to this from Rutgers University. The link is in the notes. How the forbidden fruit became an apple. An attention-grabbing Super Bowl ad looked at what would have happened if Adam and Eve ate an avocado instead of an apple. Although a spoof, the Bible never actually specifies what Adam and Eve ate in the Garden of Eden. Then how did the apple become the dominant symbol of temptation, sin, and the fall of man? Azin Yadin Israel, a professor of Jewish Studies and Classics in the School of Arts and Sciences, tackles the question in his new book, Temptation Transformed, the story of how the forbidden fruit became an apple, and an upcoming talk at Rutgers. Yadin Israel unpacks the evolution of the identity of the forbidden fruit for Rutgers today in advance of the event. What does the Bible say about the forbidden fruit? Although the idea that Adam and Eve ate an apple is common today, the book of Genesis never mentions the identity of the forbidden fruit. This led to a great deal of speculation among early Jewish and Christian commentators, and several species became popular candidates, such as the fig and the grape, first and foremost, but also the pomegranate and the citron. How stupid to have a conversation like this! How did the apple enter into the conversation? You know, I'm almost. You know what? This is so stupid. I'm not even going to read the rest of it. I'll leave it in the notes. But if you want to read this stuff, you can. It's just stupid. It's shallow churchianity is what it is. Just like the talking snake conversation, it's a diversion. So is the what kind of fruit was it conversation. That's not the point. Neither is the point. The point is that God was telling man in the beginning, shortly after creation, that I am the only one allowed to define good and evil. You are not allowed to do that. I don't even want you to touch it. You stay away from it. Do not get near it. Then, all through the rest of the Bible, God brings up one man after another to tell the people, obey my laws, obey my statutes, obey my ordinances. I've only got a few of them, and obey them only. All through the Bible, that is the message that God continually told his people. It's just so amazing that in 2024, the deception is still so strong and going so strong that so very few people get it today. Solomon wrote that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. How hard is that? How hard is that to understand? Just like in the beginning, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we find a deceiver, a hissing serpent telling people to doubt God, to doubt his word. It's okay to obey men. It's okay to become Elohims. It's okay to do your own thing. And then, in the beginning of the new world, just days after God created a new world with a new covenant, it didn't take deceivers very long to begin to twist the words of Christ into the very same thing that the deceiver did in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Jesus is king. Jesus' kingdom came. Obey him. Obey his Father's very few laws. Did God really say that? Didn't Jesus really say to obey Caesar? Didn't Jesus really say to render unto Caesar? As I was meditating this week on this message, the Luke chapter 20 scene went through my mind again. It's just so amazing how few people get it. And again, it's because there's no worse deceiver than the one who is deceiving in the name of God or in the name of Christ. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the Israelites had been told by God and by his prophets, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That's not hard. That's not a difficult thing to understand. Yet in the time of Christ, Jesus gets a coin shown to him with a graven image on it. And not just any graven image either. In message number 18 on the website, I link an article written by a man named Jeffrey Barr, who wrote an interesting article concerning how people do not understand the Luke 20 passage. He goes into a lot of detail, and his article's good, and I recommend it, and I'm going to link it in the notes. In the article, he says that the coin that was shown to Jesus, the graven image, had the inscription on it that read, let me just quote it for you now, quote, first, while the verbal answer to the counter question of whose image and inscription the coin bears is a feeble Caesar's, the actual image and inscription is much more revealing. The front of the denarius shows a profile bust of Tiberius crowned with the laurels of victory and divinity. Even a modern viewer would immediately recognize that the person depicted on the coin is a Roman emperor. Circumscribed around Tiberius is an abbreviation, Ti Caesar Divi Aug F Augustus, which stands for Tiberius Caesar Divi Augusta August Fili Augustus, which in turn translates Tiberius Caesar, worshipful son of the god Augustus. On the obverse sits the Roman goddess of peace, Pax, and circumscribed around her is the abbreviation Pontiff Maxim, which stands for Pontifex Maximus, which in turn means high priest. The coin of the tribute episode is a fine specimen of Roman propaganda. It imposes the cult of emperor worship and asserts Caesar's sovereignty upon all who transact with it. In the most richly iconic passage in the Bible, in the entire Bible, all three synoptic gospels depict the Son of God and the High Priest of Peace, newly proclaimed by his people to be a king, holding the silver tiny coin of a king who claims to be the Son of God and the High Priest of Roman peace, end quote. I have absolutely no problem at all believing that this could be true, probably was true, even though it came from a historian, and not just because it fits my narrative and my understanding. This is why the first thing that Jesus asks when he was shown the coin was, whose inscription? For an Israelite who understood even the most basic of the Ten Commandments, Jesus had given the answer. Those men knew exactly what Jesus was saying. It was a terrible sin just having that coin. That was a clear violation of the law of God. How the, quote, church world misses this so badly? Well, it's actually quite easy to understand. I was going to say it's just amazing, but it's easy to understand. The, quote, church world is the religious arm of the state. That's why they're 501c3 government corporations. The, quote, church is Caesar's religion. Of course, the, quote, church is going to advocate for Caesar and oppose Christ. Jesus Christ never said, render to Caesar, to his followers, saying that Jesus Christ told his followers and then us to pay taxes to men's little g, quote, governments with inscriptions that obviously violate the commandments of God is to completely deny the God of the Bible. The Bible forbids, says the exact opposite of what, quote, churchmen say about Luke 20. And that kind of deceiver is the worst of all. That deceiver is 10 times worse than Neil deGrasse Tyson. But again, because people deny the Genesis account of creation, not just chapters 1 and 2, but most importantly, chapter 3, people may be, you know, Eve could have been as naive as can be, genuinely deceived by the 501c3 government preacher in the garden. People today are naive and misled, and it's because they do not understand how important it is to remain true to the Genesis account of creation. Quickly now, let's finish Genesis chapter 3 before we make some fun observations about some other things in God's creation, if we have the time. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and in the end thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face that shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him from the garden of Eden to the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And again, we've got to stay vigilant at rightly dividing the words of truth. There has to be more to what we're expected to understand here. God is not saying that it was wrong for man to know the difference between good and evil. It can't be that. There's simply no way that that is what is meant here when the whole rest of the Bible is dealing with people doing evil. Excuse me. He's talking about men and women taking to themselves the power, the raw power. It's not authority. It's not God-given authority to define good and evil. And making, quote, law is defining good and evil. And God said from the beginning, shortly after the time of creation, this is the only tree that you are not to touch. You're not to eat of this tree. I am the lawmaker. I am the king of lawmaking, and you are not to make your own laws, your own definitions of good and evil. That's what I believe this is all talking about, and that tree of life is still the centerpiece of the garden of the world that God created for people to live in. Last week, excuse me, we finished off the message talking about the moon. And I've stated many times before that a man's perspective will guide his faith, his system of belief. And as followers of Christ, followers of the God of creation, our perspective has got to be based on, it's got to be founded on, grounded in, thus saith the Lord. I was in a conversation years ago, I don't even remember who it was or when it was, with someone about the moon. And I was amazed as I listened to him talk that he truly believed that the moon was simply reflecting light from the sun. NASA, who he believed in, has stated that the moon is made of dust and rocks. Okay, from NASA.gov. Okay, not .com. Not .org or .edu. It's NASA.gov. G-O-V. Quote. How the moon got its name. Our moon shares a name with all moons simply because people didn't know other moons existed until Galileo discovered four moons orbiting Jupiter in 1610. In Latin, the moon was called Luna, which is the main objective for all things moon-related, lunar. Okay, correction, NASA. The moon was first called moon in the beginning when God created it in the 37th chapter of Genesis was when it was first mentioned. I think it's safe to say that was long before Galileo was ever born. Okay, the moon's origin is from the Bible. And even though we can't trust history books, I think that was long before 1610. Okay, then this, size and distance. With a radius of about 1,080 miles, 1,740 kilometers, the moon is less than a third of the width of Earth. If Earth were the size of a nickel, the moon would be about as big as a coffee bean. The moon is an average of 238,855 miles, which is 384,400 kilometers away. That means 30 Earth-sized planets could fit in between Earth and the moon. The moon is slowly moving away from Earth, getting about an inch farther away each year, end quote. Wow. I mean, how lax. I mean, I think they should have said the moon is 238,855 miles, 653.5 yards, 11.75 feet, and 2.375 inches away. I can't believe they settle for 238,855 miles. Okay, and I'm just so disappointed. And then this, and by all means, please sense the sarcasm and mocking that I have in my voice as I read what they state as absolute fact. Formation. The leading theory of the moon's origin is that a Mars-sized body collided with Earth about 4.5 billion years ago. The resulting debris from both Earth and the impactor accumulated to form our natural satellite 239,000 miles, 384,000 kilometers away. Now, wait a minute. In just a couple of paragraphs before, they said it was 238,855 miles and 384,400 kilometers away and moving an inch away per year. I mean, was it too difficult to copy and paste for consistency? Well, I guess that's just too much to ask from someone who gets $24.875 billion a year to continue their lies. Okay, continuing. The newly formed moon was in a molten state. But within about 100 million years, most of the global magma ocean had crystallized, with less dense rocks floating upward and eventually forming the lunar crust. Structure: Earth's moon has a core, mantle, and crust. See, I believe this. I know this is true because after they unfolded their lunar dune buggy, they unfolded their massive drilling machine that they had with them in 1969. Or maybe it was a little later on the next time, because I think their dune buggy might have taken up too much space. So their drilling machine had to wait for the next ride up. Okay, continuing. The moon's core is proportionately smaller than other terrestrial bodies' cores. The solid, iron-rich inner core is 149 miles, 240 kilometers in radius. It's surrounded by a liquid iron shell 56 miles, 90 kilometers thick. A partially molten layer with a thickness of 93 miles, 150 kilometers, surrounds the iron core. Wow, that's impressive. Those guys are really smart, and I believe this. This is true. That solid, iron-rich inner core is 149 miles in radius. Okay, I sure wish they would have included it down to the inches. I mean, that would have been really cool. But I guess we'll just have to settle for the approximations, 149, 56, 93 miles. I mean, that's close enough. The mantle extends from the top of the partially molten layer to the bottom of the moon's crust. It's most likely made of minerals like olivine and pyroxene, which are made up of magnesium, iron, silicone, and oxygen atoms. Now, wait just a minute. It's most likely made of? I mean, you know all this other data, but now you're telling us it's most likely made of? Okay, now, I may not be the smartest rock on the moon, but that's starting to sound a little suspicious to me. The crust has a thickness of about 43 miles, 70 kilometers on the moon's near side hemisphere, and 93 miles, 150 kilometers on the far side. It's made up of oxygen, silicone, magnesium, iron, calcium, and aluminum, with small amounts of titanium, uranium, thorium, potassium, and hydrogen. Okay, that's better. I mean, at least we absolutely know what the crust is made of. Long ago, the moon had active volcanoes. But today, they're all dormant and have not erupted for millions of years. Okay, well, that's good to know. I'm sure that will prove valuable in a debate against those pesky Christians who actually believe the Bible. The surface. With too sparse an atmosphere to impede impacts, a steady rain of asteroids, meteoroids, and comets strikes the surface of the moon, leaving numerous craters behind. Tycho Crater is more than 52 miles wide. Over billions of years, these impacts have ground up the surface of the moon into fragments ranging from huge boulders to powder. Nearly the entire moon is covered by a rubble pile of charcoal gray powdery dust and rocky debris called the lunar regolith. Beneath is a region of fractured bedrock referred to as the mega regolith. Okay, before I forget, let's hear from someone who's actually been there. Buzz Aldrin, he was actually there, right? And he can even tell us what the moon smells like.
I'd like to know, what did the moon smell like?
It smelled like the dust from a fire. All the ashes, if you sprinkle a little water on it, it smells like burnt charcoal.
And the charcoal gray powdery dust and rocky debris reflects. I guess there's stranger things, I mean unexplainable things in God's creation. So someone who believes all of this can, and they certainly do, they look up at the moon and they believe that the moon is reflecting the light of the sun. But from a totally different perspective now, okay, Teresa and I were again looking at the moon this week. And to us, from our perspective, I mean, we simply cannot comprehend, and I mean this as sincerely as I can. I'm not mocking now. Listen, again, not because we're trusting in our own vision, in our own eyesight. We live by faith and not by sight. But when we look at the moon, we can't comprehend reflecting. I mean, it's so strange to us. It's glowing. It's shining. The moon is its own light. It's not reflecting. And I don't mean this as sounding arrogant or anything negatively speaking or criticizing someone who believes it's reflecting. I don't want to come across like that. We see it as innocently as we can, and we see it that way because our approach to the moon, our perspective, is coming from our belief in what the Word of God says, that the moon is a light, because that's what the Bible says. We only see, okay, I think I'm correct in this, two verses in our whole Bible that have ever come from something that reflects. And the moon is never used that way. The moon is never referred to in our Bibles as an object that reflects light. The Bible says nearly every single time it's mentioned, the Bible says the moon is a light. And it's always, unless I've missed one, I don't think I have, the moon is always called a light, and it's the same Hebrew word when the Bible calls the sun a light. So, do I believe the Bible, or do I believe NASA, or do I believe something else totally different? Well, to me, it's very easy. I'm believing the Bible every day of the week and twice on the seventh day. That's not hard. But what about people that don't believe the Bible? Okay, well, in one way, that is concerning. It is concerning that there are people out there that don't believe the Bible. And I'll try to point them to the Bible. But in another way, I'm not going to be concerned with those who do not believe the Bible. The heavens declare the glory of God. And if a man looks up in the sky and refuses to believe that there is a God who created all of this, well, there's just not much I can do about that. So I have to stand on this. And I've said this before, and we need to say this over and over and over until someone out there in their world gets it. We were born on this land just like they were. We have, and I know it's not the best choice of words, but people even in their world seem to attach some sort of importance to the word. We have as much, quote, right to believe and live the way we believe that God wants us to believe and live as any of them do. Man does not have a legitimate, quote, right to force other people to believe and live the way they do just because they have bigger guns, just because they use force, they use guns, they use threats of violence to force people to conform, and they have the backing of most people to use violence to force the minority to conform. That does not make them right. In fact, the fact that they have to use violence to force conformity proves their own illegitimacy. If they're so right and their cause is so just, then men would freely give their consent. But that's not the case. That's not the way it works. They resort to violence and threats of violence to get everyone to conform. One of the things the politicians said was how horrible it was that people would resort to violence in the political discourse as they were referring to whatever it was that they said happened to Trump. But they are the first ones to use force against people when people don't agree with them. Excuse me. Hypocrites they are. Double-minded and unstable in all their ways. And because we don't use violence or even threats of violence in our resistance, then somehow in their warped vision, we don't have legitimacy. We don't have choice. We don't have to give consent. That's so backwards to me. You have this document that you tell everyone is so valuable, so righteous, so holy. Their, quote, Declaration of Independence. And the document says, as clearly as anything ever was in their world, quote, governments derive their just power from the consent of the governed, end quote. This goes all the way back to the days of Joshua in the Bible. Choose you this day who you will serve. Man is supposed to have a choice in his, quote, government. They even say that. Consent. They say that the entire existence of their, quote, government, their casting off of Britain and their choosing their own, quote, government was done by free choice. And that's supposed to be for all men. That's what they say. And then when we make an open declaration of our choice, we choose God, we choose the laws of God, we choose the Bible. We want only a handful of laws found in the Bible. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit perjury, thou shalt not adulterate, and just a few others. And when we make that declaration and then live accordingly, somehow then we become enemy number one. It's incredible to me how that works in their world today. And this, the very basis of true biblical Christianity, that Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is the only King, and we're to live exclusively according to the commands of God, is based on the proper understanding of creation going all the way back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.